We're continuing in our series of the Titus Challenge. So if you have your Bibles, get to Titus. And if you need to take notes, just borrow a bag from the kids. And they got pens in there, different colors, and you can write down in there. So if you have your Bibles, get to Titus. We're going to finish up chapter 1 today. And I'm pretty excited because this whole idea of the Titus Challenge comes to us in today's lesson of finished and unfinished business, okay? And I don't know about you, but sometimes unfinished projects drive me crazy. And it motivates me, okay? It motivates me. Sometimes it overwhelms me, and there's some struggle and all that. But the truth is that we all have finished and unfinished business in our life, do we not? And when we talk about the things of God, you know, God's not finished with any one of us. And so there's a process that we must come to terms with, is the fact that God is always present and he's always working, and it is something that he wants to bring to completion. So if we could borrow from another writing that Paul does in Philippians chapter 6, is that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So we're in Titus, and today we're going to look at this little island called Crete, okay? This is where Paul has left Titus, right here in this little island, okay? Here's Jerusalem over here, and sorry there's so many lines. This is like a missionary map of where Paul went and where the churches were started. You know, there's some familiar ones like Ephesus that are over here, and Philippi, which is over here too, and Corinth, you know, those are Corinthians. We have that Bible page here. But here we have the book of Titus, and he's on this island. But I want you to see what a 6th century BC poet and prophet, who they consider an authentic writer, wrote about the island of Crete. He says, "Everyone, even one of your own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. How would you like to live up to those standards?" Yeah, yeah. Hey, let's go on vacation. We'll go to Crete. Just kidding. All right. No, you fit right in. Yeah, so here we go. It's not a beautiful place. And so as I got to look at it, I said, well, what does Crete look like? What are some close-up imageries? And so I went to go look at what Crete is. And when I went there, I saw a beautiful island. This place is amazing, all right? And you know what? And I got a close-up of another place. Whoa! I mean, wow, wouldn't you want to go there? But then I got to thinking about what the prophet poet said, that they're all liars, and they're evil brutes, right? And they're lazy gluttons. You know where I got these pictures from? A taxi service in Crete. Yeah, like, can I trust him? Are we going to Crete? Is it that beautiful? You know, I don't know. I'd hate to show up and it'd be something totally different, huh? We'd be all disappointed. But you see, this is the culture in which the gospel came. This is a culture in which Jesus Christ came through his people, through Paul and through Titus, and a ministry was started there. And so we get to starting out in verse 5 here, and Paul gives the purpose and why he left Titus on the island of Crete. He says, "The reason why I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And so Titus was left there to finish the work. Apparently, Paul had to go on, and Titus was left there to finish the work. And the main thing that he was called to do was to appoint elders. Now the whole definition of elders has a cultural meaning within whatever culture you come from, okay? But there's two aspects of the eldership that are predominantly, the word is presbyteros, okay? That's the Greek word here, which we get the word Presbyterian, okay? Which we get there. But it really has to do with age and a position or a responsibility, okay? That's what an elder is a person that is older or has an age relative, and it is someone who has, because of their age, has a responsibility or has a position of responsibility to carry out. And specifically, I want you to look at this one. An elder is one who is advanced in life. Now, it's kind of crazy to think, okay, in a culture where liars and evil brutes. Yeah, some of you guys were pointing at each other, all right? Don't do that, all right? Liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons, okay? Within that, there are people that fit the elder definition. They are really evil, all right? They are really good at lying, and they're advanced in that life. But see, what God is doing here and through Paul and giving the instructions to Timothy, it says, I want you to identify with some people that have these God qualities and that will grow up and be in life. Because see, what's different between Titus and Timothy, if you know your qualifications for elder, is that in the book of Titus, they're just getting started. This is just a church that is getting started. Do they have elders yet? If it's unfinished? No. Whereas in Timothy, if you want to go over there, this the qualifications there. And in Timothy, he says that if you have a desire to be an elder, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. So it already has some eldership that has been started. But in Titus, they're just getting their feet wet. They're just getting started. And so here, they're just getting started. And he's instructing Titus to look for people that are advanced in life. And you know what? It is here that people get crazy. It is here that the whole definition and the whole church can be defined. And you know what? If we define it correctly, then God can be praised and his church will be exactly what he's called it to be. But if we get the definition wrong, then what happens is that we start filling in the gaps and the blanks and we start to make sense of this. Which we'll get to here in a minute. But in the definition of elder, we're looking at both age and one who is advanced in life and a position of being a senior or a forefather or one that's accountable to, that's overseen for a while. So let's get to verse 6. Because here he starts to get into some nuts and bolts of what to look for. And he says, hey, you know what? An elder must be blameless. How does that even exist in a culture where lying is the standard? And evil brutes is the standard. How does this even be blameless in the eyes of being a lazy glutton? How is he going to find anybody? No wonder the work was never finished, right? How is he going to find anybody? It is here that the church gets crazy and says, you know what, if you're blameless, then you must be doing a good job. And we start to take credit for what God is doing. We start to say, I did this. I didn't make the mistake. I was good. I did this. And who's getting all the credit all along? I's getting all the credit. Here, he's talking about one who's advanced in age that has the qualification that's blameless. He says, you know what? I can't take the credit for what God is doing in me. I can't take that credit. You know what? God is doing something in me in such a way that it's changing my life. And you know what? I'm blameless on the whole matter. Now I know that this goes against some literal translations, but I want to show you something here. That this idea of a life in relationship with Jesus Christ and that life changing in such a way that it brings out a blamelessness in each one of us is something that we're all called to. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. How can we be blameless if we've all sinned? How can it? It doesn't work. He says, and are justified freely by his grace. Amen? By his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. You see, the whole idea of being blameless is saying that, you know what? I don't got it. But you know what? Because of Jesus Christ, he's working in me. He's creating this change. And you know what? If we were to jump ahead, this is not a sermon on Romans, but if we were to jump ahead to chapter 8, look what else he says. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Well, wait a minute. Through his spirit who lives in you. So here, Paul, the same author and the same one that's given instructions to Timothy, is now saying, you know what? This Jesus who came, who died for your sin, who was raised from the dead, has now promised to come back and give you this eternal life. Guess what? It's available to you now, today. Because Jesus is moving your life. He's given you the grace. He's given you the power of his blood and what he's accomplished so that your life can be changed, so that what's evident in your life is giving glory to him and you're not stealing his glory. You're blameless. You're blameless. See, the whole focus is on Jesus. When we talk about eldership, we don't talk about how great the person is. We talk about how great Jesus is in that person. Because without him, we're nothing. Nothing. We're talking about advanced life in Jesus. We're not talking just about a, in the Old Testament, elder meant bearded one. We're not talking about those that just have beards or just growing some for deer season, because bow season opens today, right? Talking about those who have an advanced life in Jesus Christ, who know him. Because in the end, that's all that matters. We're not being saved about a position that we're in. We're not being saved because we did this. We're not being saved because of that. We're being saved because we know Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ knows us. That's the final decision. There's that intimate relationship that exists, which we'll see here in just a minute. So if we come back, look at this image, okay? We have an old life. Liars, all right? Evil brutes, right? And we have this old life of lazy gluttons. Yeah, Jesus died, but I'm going to stay right here because I'm laying down or something. I don't know. Taking a nap. But because of Jesus Christ, they're living a new life. We all share that journey. We all share that journey. Look at the person next to you and say, you on board? Yeah, you on board? Because that's where we're all headed. You know, we're not talking about one person that's got it and is going to do it for the rest of us. That's already been done through Jesus Christ. What we're talking about in elders is those that are going to lead the way, that are examples of what Jesus can do in a person's life. We all need that example. And you know what? There's some of you in here that are good with grace. I need you. All right? I need that example to be demonstrated. I need to be reminded of the grace that existed. There's some of you that are very strong in the word, very smart, very intelligent, very intellectual. I need you. I need you. There's some of you that are peacemakers and lovers and amazing. I use that word lovers in terms of loving God and loving others, okay? I need you. We need you in a church. Because see, those are all God qualities that are being brought up in us. And you know what? When we can step back and say, I'm blameless, God is doing in that work, he gets all the credit. That sounds like the church, doesn't it? Or a reality in the church that should exist. So when we talk about a person who is advanced in life or advanced in living, we're talking about those who walk with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has washed them and cleanse them, and have made a difference in their life. And yeah, we can look back and find dirt. We can find lots of stuff. But right now, when we're looking at a person, we're finding somebody who loves Jesus and follows Jesus Christ. That's what an elder is. They're an example of following Jesus Christ. That takes us to verse 6. It says, an elder must be, there he goes off again, blameless. And we'll finish this out. The husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to charges of being wild and disobedient. Now, obviously this is written before teenagers. Obviously. But what is he really talking about here? He's really talking about relationships. And those relationships that are close, that are at home, those relationships, and you know what? You may be brought up in a family that did it one way, but because of Jesus Christ, you're now loving on your wife, you're now loving on your children in such a different way. But the only reason is because of Jesus Christ changing your life. the only way. He is our example. And let me give you a little secret here. You can't love your wives the way Jesus can. You need him. And ladies, you can't love your husband the way Jesus can. You need him. And when Jesus is put in the middle of that relationship, it looks a whole lot different than trying to keep him out. Jesus changes everything. The blood of Jesus Christ changes everything. And when our focus is on Jesus Christ, then we get to grow up and we get to mature in that relationship. But Paul doesn't stop here in his instructions to Titus. He goes on to say this. Since an overseer, or that's another word, he's kind of changed words here to overseer. An overseer is entrusted with God's work. He's talking about the elders, right? He must be, we heard it again, must be blameless, right? Not overbearing, quick-tempered, given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. I look at this and I see we're totally satisfied with Jesus Christ. The person that is called to be an elder, a person that's called to lead the church, is not only going to practice it at home, but he's going to be satisfied with the life that only Jesus can give. He's not looking for it on the outside and being angry. Oh, you didn't do this. You didn't give me this. You didn't do that. He's not being angry and then not casting over to other people. He's satisfied with Jesus Christ. He's not quick-tempered, like my world's going to fall apart. My faith is going to blow up. Oh, I'm not going to have enough. And getting all stressed out about it. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. And so here, he goes on to say the opposite, okay? So he gives up what they're not, but now he gives what they are. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. You want to follow a person like that as an example? Do you? They're all like, I don't know. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refuse those who oppose it. I want you to see something here. That Paul is not calling. Now, Paul was like an excellent arguer, okay? This is not apologetics class, okay? See, by the life you live, you'll be able to bring opposition to the life that you were called from. You're going to live in opposite direction that those who are valuing lying and expect lying, and those who are evil brutes and expecting even brutes, and those who are lazy gluttons, when they look at your life, they're not going to see what you were. They're going to see what Jesus has made you to be. I don't know about you, but on the last day, that's what I want. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to see Jesus working in my life. Yeah, do I got it all straightened out? No. Am I ready to grow? Yes. Does that mean that Jesus has abandoned me and hasn't finished his work? Well, I pray that he will. You see, the whole focus is Jesus Christ. And when we have elders that are focused on Jesus Christ and we're following, I want you to imagine what the church would be. I want you to imagine when people look at the church and they see Jesus, what's going to happen to our community? You know, when I read the scriptures and I see that Jesus went from town to town, he had to literally escape and go to mountains and hide in order to get away. I don't know about you, but when people see Jesus, they want to be with him. They want to be next to him. That's why we don't need gimmicks. We don't need programs. We need Jesus. Now we can organize in those areas, but if they're not going to be seen in relationship to Jesus, it's us doing the work. It's us not being blameless. It is us trying to do his job, when all along our job is just to see Jesus and follow him. Here, these qualifications are a genuine heart for Jesus. It's not. Did I spell it wrong? Okay, let me just. I'm going to be real with you. I do not have the gift of spelling. I never have. I try. And that's why God gave me my wife. And in fact, I had two prayers when my children were born. You know what those prayers were? First of all, they would be healthy. And the second thing was they spell like their mom. And you know what? When Lydia came back from school, and she showed me her spelling test, I praise God. Okay, I praise God. Because she got them all right. She got them all right. I was like, thank you, Lord. You answered my prayers. That word there is genuine anyways. That's all that matters, right? Spell Jesus right. Yeah, that's all that matters. Yeah. All right. Moving on. I want you to look at this, and it's consistent. Let's be blameless before the Lord. Let's be blameless in the sense that we're following Jesus. And it's our way of life, and it's the way in which we operate. And let's grow up in that so that we will from this day and a year from now say, hey, this growth has taken place. Because why? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen? He takes us there. He takes us there. Or we get back to Titus, look at verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcised group. Now he's getting point blank, okay? There's a group of people on this island that are trying to steer things away from Jesus. Do you know that within the church, we struggle with the same things? It is easy to get upset. It is easy for us to get sideways. It is easy for us to get distracted following Jesus. That's why we need each other. That's why we always need to be reminded that the standard is Jesus. He says they must be silent because they are ruining whole households. Now, we can read through this and just say, oh, that's a household which has people in it, a family, right? But my question is, where do they hold church in those days? The houses. Where do they learn church? And so here we have somebody that's preaching a gospel about relating to Jesus and the grace and the change that could come in your life and that change taking place that you can love your children better, you can love your wives better, you can live a brand new life freed from the old life. And now we have somebody coming in and saying, you know what? There's some hoops you didn't jump through. There were some things you didn't do. And they start making it more complicated than just trusting Jesus. I'm following Jesus. And so we put these requirements, bam, 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 bam. You know what? In the end, if it's not about Jesus, it's a waste of your time. Paul would write in Colossians and say what? Colossians 3. I had this. I'm stuck on the spelling word. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. Yeah, good one. Do it all in the name of Jesus. Whether you're talking, whether you're walking, whether you're working, whether you're playing, whether you're schooling, whatever you're doing, do it all in the name of Jesus. Why? Because he's the one that grows and strengthens, heals, brings salvation, and we need to grow up in that. And guess what? If we're not looking at him, then guess what? They're not going to see Jesus. So the whole households, this could have a bigger, it could be just specific households, or it could be the church, okay? It's not real specific. But what I want to point out here is if Jesus is not the center, then what they're doing is being destroyed by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. Do they sound blameless? Because why? They want the credit. They steal the credit. They desire the credit. Look, I was powerful enough to do this. I was smart enough to finish that. I was this. I was that. And you know, in the end, Jesus Christ is saying, hello, hello. He's sitting in the back. It reminds me of Shrek when the donkey, he's in the back. You guys remember Shrek? Hello, hello. He's in the back, like, what about me? What about me? What about me? Let's not be a church like that. Let's not be a church about, look how good I am, how powerful I am, how talented I am. Be a church that says, look what Jesus is doing. Let's look at what Jesus is doing. And you know what? Sometimes it's a struggle, and we need to share that struggle. Sometimes it's a victory. We got to say, you know what? Today, Jesus did this. And I feel free to worship him. I feel free to move on. I feel free. Anyways, I'm rambling now. Then we come back. Creeds are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons, right? Isn't it interesting that God would want to form a church in that culture? This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. The truth specifically about Jesus. This. Can we read this in terms of relating to Jesus? We can read it, therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith of Jesus and will pay no attention to Jewish myths unless they're relating to Jesus, right? Or to the commands that Jesus gives rather than commands somewhere else. Or those who reject the truth. No, Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other life that comes except through him. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. I struggle with this verse. You know why I struggle with this verse? Because I'm looking for what's wrong. I'm guarded, my heart is guarded against what's wrong. And my focus is not on what is right. My focus is not on Jesus. My focus is on what is wrong. You ever been hurt so bad you want to shut down? You ever been hurt so bad that you don't want to go on? You ever been so frustrated with something that you just want to give it up? Yeah, it's an epidemic in our culture. But you know what? When Jesus is the focus, somehow it works. And so when we look at those situations, we say, yeah, it's all messed up. Yeah, it's broken. Yeah, it's impossible to be fixed. But in relationship to Jesus, we now have the hope that something different can be. And when we have that hope, that's what spurs us on and say, you know what, this is pure. And you know what, this may be all messed up, but I have the hope. I have the pure, and I see purity in this situation because it's a chance for my Jesus to be glorified. And I'm blameless. Do you see what I'm saying? The church needs to be about Jesus. And that's it. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Ouch. You know, the elders, as we look at in the scriptures, developed over time. And in their initial state, they were like family leaders, okay? They were identified as family leaders, and of course, with the 12 tribes, they had the 12 elders right there. And sometimes there's more than one there, a group that made the decisions. But then when the king came to play, okay, they became advisors to the king, okay? Originally, they were together as elders, and they ruled the nation. They directed the nation. But when Solomon came on the play When the king came to play, the elders didn't no longer lead the clans. The king led the clans. And so they became advisors to the king. And when that was played out after the exile and after they went into exile and they came back, they became rulers in the city, okay? They became city. And so each city had an elder, an overseer, or one that would have the experience of life that people could come from that town and talk to them. When he directs, when Paul directs Titus to appoint elders at every town, this is what the image is that in every town, there would be somebody that would represent Jesus Christ, who tasted what was good, who knew the sacrifice that he made and knew the brand new life that could be lived. Does that mean that they had it all together? No. because it's something that they were growing up in. But they would be examples, not only in their homes, but with other people about what a relationship with God looked like. That's totally opposite from what he's addressing here. But it's exactly what's being addressed here in 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, who is he here? All right, poke the person next to you and wake him up, all right? All right, there we go. If we confess our sins, who is who? Jesus, yes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to not have sin, we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Oh. That means that when we're not trusting Jesus, then what we're doing is we're denying the fact that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, that he's promised to come back, that he promised that he would never leave us, that his spirit would actually raise our mortal bodies and give us life. There's nothing more beautiful than an older person that has more life in them than they have body. They're alive. It's a beautiful thing, and we're all called to that life. I think I went too far, but it's a great verse. I want to close today in a very unique way, okay? I want you to close your eyes if they're not already closed. I want you to picture the church. And I want you to picture the church in its final stage, okay? And what following Jesus is, and what your life being changed in relationship and the work that he's done in your life. Because see, that's the vision that takes place in Revelation. He says, then I looked up and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Church, that's a reality that we're yet to taste. You know what gets us there? Our focus on Jesus Christ. I love it when the kids come in. Excuse me. So today, I want to be clear. Today, I want to say that if your focus is not Jesus Christ, it's not too late. It's not too late. Maybe you're just getting started. Maybe you haven't even taken that first step. Maybe you've been stepping a long time and being frustrated. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you need some prayer. But if our focus is not Jesus Christ, then guess what? Nothing will change. Nothing. Let's make Jesus the center not of our life, but of our family life and of the church. And let's follow those who we see Jesus working in. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for the joy we get to share in living the life that you've called us to live. Lord, we can be encouragers. We can be those that lift each other up. And Lord, we can be a demonstration of your forgiveness, of your love, of your grace, because we know Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing here in our lives and the lives around us. May we always focus on Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
If you have a decision you would like to make, or would like to talk to Pastor Jim personally, you can email him at pastorjim@sunnyview.church. Sunnyview Christian Church is located in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, at 175 East County Road Y. For more information about Sunnyview Christian Church, visit us on the web at www.sunnyview.church or visit us on Facebook at facebook.com/sunnyviewchurch. We look forward to seeing you again next week.